Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist," and others, "Elijah," and still others, "one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? And those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, this is all about what I wrote to the parish earlier this week, that we are in a place now of uncharted waters. I love it that the letter James uses that nautical image of the ship on the sea. And he makes note that the rudder is a bit like the tongue, the spoken word. It's small, but it's very powerful in steering the ship. His caution to the early Christian community and us so many centuries later, that the words we use really matter, and how we use them really matter. So this is something for us to think about as we go forward. But then we get into today's gospel reading, which, if it puzzles you, that is a good thing. How many of you were puzzled by today's gospel reading? How many of you were puzzled by it? You're supposed to be. That's good. This is Mark's operating method for the early Christian community, and probably it was also Jesus' way of teaching as well, to puzzle us enough that it gets our attention and it gets us thinking about what is really going on here. And you see in this snippet, which we think is the earliest strand of this teaching, it gets fleshed out further later on in Matthew and Luke, but here we have we believe the earliest sense of this teaching, and you see it very vividly, right? Peter is the one who figures out who Jesus is, and then a verse later, Peter gets it flat wrong. And Mark doesn't even tell us what Peter says to Jesus. He just starts to rebuke him after Jesus says what's going to happen. "I'm going to Jerusalem." What happens to prophets when they go to Jerusalem? Well, they get killed. And how do they get killed in this day and age, in the first century? Well, they get crucified. To Jesus, it's as plain as anything. Peter is having none of it because he's connected, as many of you have heard me say before, he's connected with that first century Jewish tradition that the Messiah was going to come back and throw the Roman bums out and restore the glory of the ancient kingdom. And we all know about attempts to restore ancient glory, right? It's big in our politics right now. Going back to a vaunted and romanticized past is a big deal, and it sells well. And Peter had already taken that on board, hook, line, and sinker. I guess I'm still caught up on the nautical image somewhere. But Jesus points out to him, you have it flat wrong because you're thinking the way the world thinks. It must have been so stunning for Peter to hear the words come out of Jesus' mouth, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is saying to him, "Get behind me, tempter." You're thinking about worldly things and not about divine things. And this is the real trick for us right now in uncharted waters. Why? Well, because we straddle this boundary, this interface between divine things and worldly things. You know, a good chunk of my salary is paid for me because a good chunk of my time is spent running a not-for-profit during the week. Do you ever stop to think about that? Yeah, there's an old joke about pastors and priests. You know, everybody thinks they only work on Sundays, right? I know you all don't think that. No misunderstanding. But the idea that all we do is sit around and make up sermons all week, no, we've got a not-for-profit to run. And Mike Peters, our junior warden, is here to lay claim to all of the things that go wrong with the church facilities in the course. And that's just one strand. You know, we have renters, we have staff, we have things to maintain, all of these worldly things we have to think about. But we always have to remember that that is there to serve a purpose, and that is the divine peace of what we all straddle together. And that is that we are a community of prayer and service and witness, and perhaps even more importantly than that, we are a community that calls one another and others around us to take up their cross and follow after Jesus. But what does that mean? Jesus offers us an answer in the riddle he gives the crowds right after he chastises Peter. And also, you notice that he talks to his disciples when he's addressing Peter? Probably because Peter was saying exactly the same thing all of them were thinking. So they all need to hear it. But then he turns to the crowds and he says, you know, if you want to follow, take up your cross. If you want to be among my students, he says, among my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. And then he talks about, in that very strange, ancient rabbinical way, about those who wish to gain their lives will lose it, and those who lose their lives for the sake of the gospel and the sake of following after Jesus will gain their lives. That is to say that one of the hardest spiritual and faithful lessons that we have to do in word and in action every day is we have to relinquish control and we have to hand it back to God. Those of you who know me will remember that I sometimes call Pete's my office annex. I was down there this week visiting with someone about spiritual struggles, and they were telling me about one of the things that they do intuitively when they get to an end of a long bike ride is they throw up their arms like this and they say, "Make me a vessel." I nearly fell off my stool at Pete's. And that would have been a sight to behold. I'm glad I didn't. But that sense of openness, that open gesture, which came to them intuitively, they didn't learn it from anyone, is in fact what we just did, right? When we sang together. That most ancient form of prayer. That embodied gesture of openness to God and of giving everything over to God. Which I think is what Jesus means by taking up our crosses, everything we've suffered, everything we are suffering, everything we're dealing with, the challenges of our lives, our expectations, our resentments, our troubled relationships, everything, and lifting them up to God and moving one foot in front of the other after Jesus. Because that path that Jesus has us on, and this is the hardest thing for us and every Christian in every generation to wrap our heads and hearts around, that path that we're on leads to death. But that death is not the end. That death is not the end. It is the new beginning. And the only thing the world can see and our worldly eyes can see is that death is the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the hardest thing for us to impart to one another and support each other in. The only way we are going to move beyond the rat race for survival, we talked about this at the 8 o'clock today, is we have to get beyond death and the way it has a hold on each of us. And the way in which we grab hold of life and cling to it so tightly that we control it and manipulate it. We have to give all of that over to God, Jesus is telling us and his first followers, if we are going to move into a life that is thriving. And that's as true for you and me personally as it is for our community, the Church of our Savior. This week was a hard one for me because there were a number of hard conversations, and then there was a listening session yesterday for the diocese, and I heard a lot of people say things that were hard for, you know, an old crusty priest like me. I can say that about myself when I'm 50. It's hard for us to hear. Like, I'm done with singing 19th century music. Or, why can't we be more like Grace Cathedral? Well, our budget's a little bit smaller. Also, some beautiful things. And to see our new bishop there listening graciously and taking all of this in. And it's all going to be informing a vision process. And then one of our members, one of our esteemed elders, asked a question that I raised at the end of the meeting. She asked, how do we bring this back to our congregations? So I asked it. And the answer came, we'll get you the resources so you can do it. So watch for it. The other thing this week is on Friday night, our senior warden threw open her doors so that 9 teenagers could get together, 7th graders. 2 of them belong to this church family. A number of them belong to other communities, and a number of them have no community at all of faith that they belong to. We're in conversation about how do we gather this group together into a cohort, maybe getting them on the path towards a confirmation class or a seekers class, and then that question expanded, how do we talk to their parents? Because some of them were like, oh, that's interesting, the church. I don't think so, some of them were saying. And others are like, I want to know more. How do we get them in the door? And I've been looking around this week for what does our curriculum say about this? And there's no answer, because the curriculum assumes a very straightforward institutional path that we've all been on for so long, until we got into these uncharted waters, and as I wrote, here be dragons. We don't know. We don't know. But Jesus calling to us, we recognize out of today's gospel is we have to lift that up to God and let God lead. Or if we go back to the nautical image, we have to let the Spirit blow where the Spirit will. Maybe we can trim the tiller a little bit with words and action and look for that North Star, Jesus. But that's about all we can do. That's what happens when we're in that portion of the map where it says, here be dragons. The good news for you and me is the community of love that's gathered right here today. And the sacraments of which we are about to partake that remind us that this Jesus is living in us as well as around us. And we are being fed and led into a new place. When you ask me what that place will look like, I'm getting more and more comfortable telling you, I don't know. I invite you to get more comfortable with that, too. I promise you one thing, though. If we stay together, we'll find out together.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907, search for us online, or visit our website at oursaviormillvalley.org. We wish you God's peace. We hope to greet you in person very soon.